In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. About 40 years ago, at the dawn of creation, as it were, when I was still at university, not doing as well as I would have liked, and certainly not as well as my mother would have liked, I remember seeing a programme on television, in black and white, of course, as it was in those days, which featured a Native American catechist. This Native American catechist was a Roman Catholic whose task it was to go around teaching the faith amongst his, I suppose I'd say, tribesmen. But he had fallen away from grace, as it were. He'd returned to the religion of his ancestors. And now he was worshipping again the Great Spirit, Wakantonka, I believe, in Native American. And in this program, you saw him on a rather snowy day, could have been Dunedin, on a rather snowy day going up the sacred mountain of his tribe, not a very big one, it must be said, and on the top, worshipping the Great Spirit. And I thought it was wonderful. I had a kind of revelation. I thought this was just great. And when I thought about it afterwards, I realized why I thought it was just great. It's the same reason why people think that the Holy Spirit is a sort of poor relation in the Trinity. Because he appears to be featureless. We all know about the Father, or at least we think we do. He's the one that throws the thunderbolts and gets cross on top of Mount Sinai and does things like that. And we all know about Jesus. He's the one that he gets cross too. He throws people out of the temple and denounces Pharisees as whited sepulchres and all the rest of it. But the Holy Spirit is, well, to put it mildly, a little bit vague. We're not at all sure about him, her, or them at all. And that's what I liked about it. I actually found religion a bit of a burden. I found the Father and the Son a bit frightening. They were always bad-tempered. They were always wanting things of me that I wasn't sure I could actually provide. This is perhaps because I went to a Presbyterian Sunday school in the good old days. And I remember that they had a picture up on the wall. It's quite a well-known picture of the Lord with blonde hair, as of course he had, and blue eyes, sitting in the midst of some flowers surrounded by children. And to this day that picture gives me the absolute creeps because it reminds me of this, well, he was very sweet and he was very lovely, but you cross him and you're for it. You're going to hell and serve you right. And this is what I was brought up with in many ways. This is what we expected to hear, as it were. This is what we heard about God. That he, of course, God loves you. Yes, 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 God loves you, but not all that much. Not when you're a bad boy, he doesn't. Or, indeed, he may love you when you're a bad boy, but alas, his justice requires that he send you to hell or do something equally ghastly just because you pinched a sweet or something. So, I wasn't terribly happy with God. And then I found Wakantonka, the Great Spirit. And the Great Spirit didn't seem to have these particular little hang-ups about my behaviour. The Great Spirit seemed to be permeating the universe, creating all things, sustaining all things. The great Spirit was not petty and vindictive and small-minded, as I thought the Father and the Son were. He was much more embracing and accepting and all of those things. Well, today we are at Pentecost Sunday, at Whit Sunday, the very end, if you like, in many ways, of the church's year. We started off in Advent and went through Christmas and Lent and Eastertide, and now here we are at Pentecost. And in some ways, this is the goal of the church's year. This is the goal, indeed, of the, if you like, divine intervention in human life. And we find in Scripture the account of this intervention. We find God being a rather irascible tribal deity fuming on the top of a hill in the Middle East to start with, and coming down on occasion to look at things like the Tower of Babel and to turn people into salt and to do things to Sodom and Gomorrah that your mother wouldn't want to read about. well, perhaps it's the things they did in Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, you do read about it now, don't you? And you see it on television everywhere else, and not in black and white either. So no wonder he was a bit shocked, but he did seem to react rather a lot. And then as we go on a bit, we discover people like the prophet Isaiah, who talks in much more universal terms. God is no longer just the God who likes the Israelites. He's the God of everybody, it seems. And then we arrive at our blessed Lord, and he's not just the God who loves everybody, he's the God who dies for everybody, and before they've even confessed their sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. While we were yet sinners, before we'd confessed, without any preconceptions or any conditions, God loved everybody and everything. And finally, as a result of that, we arrive at Pentecost, when God himself is seen to be and perceived to be filling all things, sustaining all things, non-judgmental, totally accepting the life, the soul of absolutely everything that is, of all peoples, all kinds of peoples, everything. The whole world, animals, trees, everything is sustained and kept in being by this great spirit. But we don't necessarily like that. Our temptation has always been backward, Christian soldiers. Let's go backwards. We don't like this all-embracing, all-accepting God. We have standards. Even if God has none, we have some. We're not going to accept everybody. We're not going to say that everybody's okay. Certainly not. They've got to come up to our standards. We are more godly than God, actually. And we've got very strict views about who's right and who's wrong and all the rest of it. I remember in my youth, all those years ago, throwing stones at the Monty children. As they weren't very big stones, let me be honest, but they were Roman Catholics. Of course you threw stones at them. God didn't like them. Of course he didn't. They belonged to the wrong church. We were the right ones. Mind you, there were people called Presbyterians who thought they were even righter than we were. But they were wrong, of course. So, indeed, this is the end of Christian Unity Week, and I have been going to services all through the week at different churches, and I've been discovering that, yes, indeed, God does make himself present in the most surprising places, really. And sometimes I can almost feel that they are almost more godly than Anglicans. But we do things with good taste, so that's the main thing, isn't it, really? We don't go over the top or get excessive or any of those things. So, this tendency to go backwards is one which is a very human one, but it just won't do. Some years ago, a Tibetan Buddhist monk appeared at Stanbrook Abbey, that's right, in Worcestershire, which is in England. I hope I don't have to tell you that. And spoke to the nuns. And he said, "We believe in what we're seeking is an infinity and peace." But then he said, "But it's a living infinity and a living peace." And the nun who wrote about this later said, well, there was somebody who knew the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. A living infinity and a living peace. Something which transcends all our ideas of a local, tribal, angry, pernickety God, who permeates all things, fills all things with goodness, and who is indeed bringing all things to a glorious consummation. That's what our religion is about. It's not about the kind of things that we so often think it's about judgment and condemnation and all of those things. It is about this extraordinary God who lives and indwells all things, including us, each and every one of us. And it is our task, in a way, to find what's already there. In Scripture, we see the Holy Spirit as we're coming upon the disciples at Pentecost. But in some ways, that's only symbolic. He was always there. There was never been a time in which the Spirit of God does not fill all things. What has to happen is that we have to recognize it, see it, welcome it, and work with this great truth, because this is what will bring us from death to life, from sadness to joy and from mortality to immortality in glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.